Fear especially is a biggie. Did you know the Word of God says fear not 80 times? Fear not. Again, like rebellion and pride. This is another biggie. And you know, the people that really need to hear this message on fear, especially the kind of fear that binds people up and isolates them, won't be here tonight. I can tell you that. People that are really bound up with fear will be home and isolated and be afraid to go out of their doors. They'll be afraid to drive their car to the church. They'll be afraid to be among people. They'd be afraid to go shopping unless their husband or wife, depending on who the person was, usually women, was in terror. They wouldn't do anything unless their husband was with them. So the people that really need to hear this tonight won't be here tonight, but it will still affect all of your lives. It will still affect everyone here in the room, this theme of fear. And do you remember Elka? And they were here last year. She gave a bit of a testimony. She was one of those people that let more and more areas of fear take control of her life to the point where she was in her bed and not afraid to leave her house, afraid to turn off the lights, afraid to drive anywhere. She wouldn't go shopping. She wouldn't do anything. And she would send her kids out and they would walk to the corner store, and even though it cost more money, it was for her, it was important that she didn't have to go. And she was so bound up with fear that it eventually takes so much territory, so much life from you, that's how you end up. So it's really important to come against fear. If you have areas in your life where you have fear operating, it's important to get victory, because fear doesn't stop with the one area. It's not fair. The devil's never fair anyway. He takes more than what he should. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But, I like that but, Jesus has come to give us life abundantly. And that's what we're proclaiming, the abundant life. So in areas of fear, the abundant life, we're going to speak Jesus' abundant life and freedom. And so take control through Jesus Christ, the areas where you still have areas of fear in your life. Because like I say, it'll eat your lunch if you don't. I'm telling you, baby. Okay. There is a healthy fear. And of course, we're all aware of that, where you've all of a sudden something's frightened you and you've run off in the other direction, you know, or women, you know, saw a lizard or something, scared you, you ran off. And that adrenaline that flows is for a reason. It's called, it's for fight and flight. And it gives you super strength and you can run really fast, faster than normal. So it's for a very healthy purpose. God built that in for healthy purposes, of course, but the devil comes to pervert anything that God has created. Doesn't matter what it is, the devil comes and perverts it. And there's a healthy fear, but there's an unhealthy fear. And I was reading through my Bible, and there was 14 fears that the Bible mentions. If I can just find it, hallelujah. Oh, here it is here. The fear of man is mentioned 35 times. So you wonder where you get, you know, those weak knees and those butterflies in your stomach when you're preaching the gospel, or that's where that's from, that fear of man. Death, fear of death. You know, we always say, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Okay, no fear of death. The future, fear of the future. Fear of danger. Idol gods. Some people are afraid of, you know, occult activity. If they don't know their authority in Christ and how to come against it, they would be fearful of it. Dreams. Some people are afraid to go to sleep at night because of the dreams that come in the nighttime. Their unconscious starts opening up, and depending on what they've done in the past or what kind of trauma, if they've been in war situations, people that have been in war, fighting in war, they are terrorized by dreams many, many years sometimes. So the things they've seen, the tragedies they've seen that they just couldn't handle. Evil, fear of evil, fear of war. It says here, fear of nothing, which is imaginative fear. Imaginative, because there are fears that are just an imagination. There are people who are afraid to sit in a black chair, who are afraid of getting water in their face. They just start gasping and they just totally panic. Imaginative fears, fear of enemies, fear of punishment, fear of darkness, ghosts. So even fear of ghosts, it says in the Word of God. And then the spirit of fear, it talks about fear of persecutors. And a fear of not having enough, lack of provision. That's another fear. I think a lot of people are terrorized by that fear. A lack of provision. Is God going to provide? Is he going to be the El Shaddai in my life? Is he going to come through? Now, I'm telling you, God maybe doesn't always come too early, but never late. He doesn't come too early, as my experience. Gee, God, I wish you would have, you know, would have had to sweat so much if you just showed up just a little bit sooner. But okay, you're not too late. I'm not going to complain. You came through. And he does. He comes through. There's no lack with God. Okay, people who are full of fear are unable to live a normal life. Just is totally unable. It's deliberating. Like I mentioned, these people will not be here tonight because they are locked into their home. They will not come out unless somebody's taken them by the arm and brought them here and just carefully, very carefully protected them. They're probably sitting somewhere way, way in the back or in the nursery listening to the speaker, not wanting to be among people. You never know. And what comes out of fear is control. And next week I'm going to talk about control. Controlling people and people that are being controlled by people. Both are sin. Controlling someone and letting someone control you, they are both sin. You think, I'm the poor sucker. Somebody's controlling me. They're the bad guy. No, you're in sin too, buddy. So you'll find out next week. Control. And control comes out of fear. And I'll talk about that next week. I won't go into that. And the person... Usually what another root in that keeps fear going is unforgiveness and not working through situations that you've run into where you've had fearful experiences, not having had prayer and just somebody pray with you to get victory over that. I mentioned for witnessing there's the fear of man and the fear of rejection. Also this fear of failure. What if they don't receive Christ? It's my fault. And the scripture says, let's not become weary in doing well, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So the Word of God says, don't worry, you don't have to succeed the first time you sow the word or you speak witness to somebody. If you've been pouring a lot of seed in somebody and it looked promising and all of a sudden it went to hard ground, don't worry, it was not your fault. You just keep going, pick yourself up. Don't let that failure cause you to stop opening your mouth. The Word of God says, in the proper time, we will reap a harvest. So leave that up to God. He's the one that does the work anyway. A fear of opening our mouths. People that especially that have been dominated by others or have had dominating fathers or mothers have a tendency to have a fear of opening their mouth for fear of what could happen to them or the person would be able to talk faster than they could, have a better argument than they could, and they just give up. So they're afraid to open their mouth. They're a failure mentality instead of kingdom mentality. Failure mentality instead of kingdom mentality. And again, the results of the seed sown is not the farmer's responsibility. He's just doing his job. He's sowing the seeds in the field. My father was a farmer. We had 200 acres, 13,000 laying hens. So I know a little bit about farming, and I was the oldest daughter, so I got to drive the tractor a little bit every now and then. But the farmer just does his job. He sows seeds because that's his job, and that's your job. Your job is to sow seeds. You're the sheep. You're God's people. You're his sowers. He's depending on you to sow seeds. That's your job. And if the bad weather comes and the hail comes and knocks the wheat down and chops it all up to bits, that's not your problem. But God has a way of bringing his harvest anyway, okay? So don't worry about this failure mentality. Fear to confront. Haha. I gotcha. I got some of you. Here, everybody's so nice. I used to be that way too. I used to be. So nice until I went to Germany and I learned how to be mean because if you don't, you get eaten alive there. They're really aggressive people. I'll tell you, I learned real quick, speak up or run over. And I learned it real quick. The fear to confront, I had to deal with that in my life especially. I really had to deal with that one. And that I was so happy when that was behind me. That was such a lie, such a big fat lie, and it wasn't even true. The reasons why you're afraid to confront somebody, you can do it lovingly. You don't have to be mean and nasty. You can do it in a lovingly way. Fatherly, motherly, sisterly, brotherly way. Without, you know, destroying someone. But you can learn to do that, confronting. And sometimes you have to do that because here a lot of people are religious and really sweet and nice, but they're not really honest with you. You know? And sometimes we have to say that to people when they say, oh yeah, I'd love to come sometime. I hope you're one of those people that keep their word. Don't be afraid. If they're not honest, then they should own up to it. If they don't want to be there, they should say, well, really, actually, the real thing, I didn't want to offend you, but I don't really want to go. Thank you for telling me that. I appreciate it. Okay. I'm free from that. Hallelujah. When you do counseling, you have to be free. Otherwise, you get totally codependent with people, and you just start petting them. Just because you like to be nice, you just pet them. What happens is you start petting all these diseases, too, and all these bumps and everything, and you're not getting healing to them. You're not doing anything good, and it's not of God. So what causes people to become fearful? I've got an acetate on that. Number one, overprotective parents. Now, some of these points, you know, you're going to see over and over again depending on what the root is. And a lot of these manifestations, rebellion, pride, fear, have similar roots. But every person reacts differently in different situations. You can have a family with five kids grow up in the same dysfunctional family, and three of them will come out okay, no problems, and two of them will be totally broken and totally just broken by the situation and have terrible troubles. And you'll say, well, God, they all came out of the same family. How come the other three made it and two came out like that? And everybody reacts differently. But the point is, what is the manifestation? And then find the root. But I can say a lot of these are similar. Overprotective parents, I think I mentioned that a few times already, with rejection because the person thinks that they can't do anything. That, okay, and it's the similar here again. It's the child becomes fearful because the parents paint the world as a dangerous place, and you can't go outside, and you can't ride your bike, and you can't rollerblade, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And they picture the world as a very, very dangerous place. Okay, if you're going down the alley at 10 o'clock at night, I wouldn't recommend it. I wouldn't tell my kid to do that. I would say that's a dangerous place and a dangerous time. But there are things that are normal to do that children at certain ages is the norm in most cases. There's a normal range of age, like when a child rides a bicycle or does rollerblading and things like that. And overprotective children, parents would not allow any of that, period. Just totally. And the child becomes fearful because he fears the world is a dark, dim place, just lurking with dangers behind every tree. And that can happen. Secondly, very fearful parents themselves. That one of the parents has fear problems. And that, of course, the child observes and sees the fear in the mother's face. Kids pick up this stuff. Kids pick up what their parents are feeling. Number three, fear used as a tool in their child-raising techniques. Yeah, that's a real biggie. And there were, you know, some generations maybe here were brought up that way, where the children were kind of forced into obedience by threatening or fearful things happen. You know, if you don't stop this, I'm going to lock you in the closet and where all the spiders are, and you know, nasty things like that, causing the child to really experience fearful things, or chasing the children and loudly yelling and screaming at them, and they're not understanding what's going on, and just fearfulness there. And I'm the oldest of seven children, and I had three brothers after me, so you can imagine I was really got teased and really beat up on and all kinds of stuff. And even though I was the oldest, you know, the guys are always stronger. So I really had to just be careful. This fear area that, you know, from chasing you and threatening didn't overcome. That I just had to, a time came in my life where I just had to forgive them for the things they did, for the antics they did, for the, you know, they were just guys and they were just kids. And my parents weren't watching. And that was really their responsibility. They weren't watching. So it was my parents' responsibility to see that things were going well with the family. And they didn't. So really, I had to forgive them and my parents for those times. Number four, traumatic or embarrassing situations. If you have a bad car accident, or if you've experienced a burglary, you're in a bank and all of a sudden the robbers are coming in and you have to hit the floor and somebody's been shot. You know, you've experienced some of those things. Your memories locks those away, and those thoughts, those things, you relive them if you don't get healing from them and get God to just come in there and speak His peace in your life. And those kinds of things can cause you to be fearful. And those are, again, are not things that you've done to yourself. They've just happened. Like I say, yeah, devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy any way or shape he can. if he finds a way to get in there, and if he's got a person bound up in fear, they're not going to do much for him. They're not going to do much at all. Embarrassing situations, too, and when you've had to give speeches in front of your classes and things didn't quite go so well, or embarrassing situations happen all the time to teenagers because they're so self-conscious about everything. And they're sometimes a bit awkward because they're growing in all different directions, and they're not a little bit awkward and clumsy, and so all these embarrassing things can cause them just to pull back and not live, just choose to do nothing because nobody can see the mistakes if they're not doing them. Okay, number five, lack of parental protection. In, you know, of course, like I mentioned before, in alcohol families, addiction families, or parents are sick, you know, they can't help it, or there's a sudden death or divorce or separation, the child does not feel protected and has fearful feelings, especially when separation is looming in the air and or divorce. The child feels totally frightened, not knowing what is going to happen in the future. What is going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my life? What's going, you know, all these questions. And that fear can sometimes take root in those times. And God just has to heal us. Okay, Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. If those things, if you suffered any of those things, Jesus is here to give you life now in those areas where the enemy is trying to rob. And you can just mop them up. Mop up those areas and get the healing in there. No problem. And that's why I'm talking about these things. Also, as an adult, the person has a belief that their ability to trust is damaged, and they're unable to put their faith and trust in God. And that's why a lot of these people that are very fearful don't get free very easily, because they're very mistrusting and don't want to take a risk and can't trust or have faith. And that's why a lot of these people are stuck in this fearfulness, because God's the only answer out. God's the only way out. And if they can't trust him, how are they going to get out? So you really have to coach them and help them and pray for them to get out of this problem. Sixth, result from our own rebellion and disobedience. Interesting enough, disobedience can lead to fear. Think about that all the times. Elka was telling me that this was one biggie in her life, that her parents had told her not to do certain things, not to go to the slaughterhouse, not to do certain things in their neighborhood, and she did it anyway. She didn't tell them, and she snuck out and looked at the slaughterhouse and watched them slaughtering the animals, and as a result, she couldn't eat meat anymore. And fear gripped her life, and she wasn't able to tell her parents what she did, so they couldn't comfort her. She wasn't able to say, oh, I went there anyway, because she was afraid to tell them that she disobeyed. And that fear of not being able to confess it and having to hold it inside and hide it and dealing with the shock of seeing those things for a kid, which is really hard to take, and not being comforted by her parents caused her to have a fear, a root of fear that sprung up in her life. So disobedience, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, they ate the apple, and it says they hid, they covered themselves and were afraid. They disobeyed, and they didn't tell God what they had done. God had tried to give them a chance. What did you guys do? It was a woman you gave me. It was this, it was that. And they wouldn't confess it, and they wouldn't get comfort from him. But God did eventually cover them. He made a covering for them anyway. And Jesus will be your covering if you have fear problems where you've had disobedience, unconfessed sin in your life. Jesus will be your covering and make a covering for you and heal you in those areas. So just confess those areas to him. Number seven, breach of trust. If somebody has deceived you or betrayed you, confidence, secrets told your secrets to someone else, breach of trust. You know, some of those are small little things, but they can add up, but you can have some pretty hefty breaches of trust that cause you to be fearful in opening up, fearful of not getting enough, fearful of being overburdened, overworked, or used. Fear to make mistakes, fear of not getting enough attention, okay? Fear of being insignificant, That is terrible for most people. That's something they cannot handle. Fear of being insignificant. And like I said, fear does not confine itself to one area of your life. It just gobbles more and more and more. It doesn't stop. So if you have an area where you felt, oh, that got hit tonight, then take care of it. Get prayer. Okay. How people react when fear starts taking a place, they start pulling back, isolating themselves, start controlling their environment because they're afraid of certain things happening, so they try to organize it so that they don't have these things happening. They have to organize their whole life, everything that's happening, no surprises, they can't deal with it. Everything has to be controlled. They become professional excuse makers because they are trying to hide, they're trying to pull back, so they have to make excuses why they can't do certain things. So they become professional excuse makers. I've heard some dillies too. And they don't want to take risk. No risks. Uh-oh, no, no. Only safe things. They usually work in boring jobs where there's no risk involved, where they get a paycheck every week and there's no risk of opening a business or anything like that. They don't come into their callings of God because it's too risky. Because you have to come out of yourself, because you have to be willing to be hurt. If you want to minister to people, you have to be willing to open yourself, and you're going to get a few thugs in the head from people. You're going to get a few rejections from people. If you open yourself up to, then you have to take that risk and know that God's going to heal you as each situation comes up, and you have to open your heart again, fresh and new anyway. And that's not easy. And some people that get hit the first time, they're so much in shock, they pull back and are fearful and will not open up again, and that is how the enemy robs you of your calling, robs you of serving his kingdom. Remember that. If you've been hit by someone you've invested your life in, you've counseled them, you've prayed for them, you've prayed your guts out for them, you've given to them financially, even to the point, you know, where you thought, or you've done things for them, and then they turn their back on you. Let it go. That's just part of the price we have to pay to serve the Lord. And God is our rewarder, and he's the one who gives us the crown. Yeah, and if we count on the rewards we get from helping people, then we've got our reward. If you get those goosebumps and those nice feelings, oh, I helped so-and-so. I brought a bag of groceries over there, and I'm feeling so good. Well, you've got your reward. You're not getting nothing else. Sorry. But if you take that risk and open yourself up and you've got hit, then go to God, ask him to heal you and forgive that person, and go on and open your heart up to the next one, even though they may hammer it just right back again. But that's all right. That's the price you pay to serve the Lord. But it is worth it. It is worth it. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And he does reward. I'll tell you, you cannot outwork God. You think you do a lot for God? You just wait and see what your reward is. You cannot outdo or outgive God. He is always one step ahead of you. And he's rewarding you and blessing you and opening doors for you. And you see his hand and you're thankful and say, okay, God, I'm going on with you. I'm encouraged. I'm going on. I'm going to keep trusting you. So what happens spiritually to somebody who gives in to fear? What happens to them spiritually? And the person, believe it or not, has removed themselves from the presence of God, from the grace of God, and they put themselves under a curse. And the Word of God says in Jeremiah 17:5, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from God. When you have fear in your life, you pull back from God because you're not trusting him anymore. You pull back in all areas. You hide and you protect and you cower and you do everything you can to control your environment, and that is a curse because you're trusting in your own actions, trusting in your own ways of protecting yourself, trusting in the arm of the flesh, and the Bible says that's a curse. Spiritually, I would call it saving yourself, and you don't need a savior. You can save yourself. What you're doing basically is you try to save your own neck. You protect yourself, you do everything you can. Yeah, I think some of you are getting it. You're saving yourself from this nasty thing that you're afraid of. When you hear the sentence, I would do anything but not except that. I would do anything for God except that. And that is what you fear. That thing, that is what you fear the most. And you put it above God. It's your idol. You're saying, God, you're not big enough to take care of that. I can't trust you, even if you say I have to do that you're with me. I can't trust you if you say, you know, some people say, well, being a missionary in Iraq. I can do anything for you, God, but I don't want to be a missionary in Iraq. You're saying, God, I can't trust you. If you were to call me, even if you were to call, maybe you won't even call me there. Maybe you'll call me somewhere else. But if you were to call me there, can't I trust you to take care of me there? You saying that Iraq, the fear of Iraq and what could be awaiting you there is greater than what God has for you, than what God can do for you. You're saving yourself. A lot of fearful people can look really religious because they're praying all the time. Oh, they got to pray about this situation. Oh, they got to pray about that situation. Oh, they got to pray about this, pray about that. And basically, all it is just kind of like magic. You know, if I pray enough, then I'll be protected, and then this won't happen, and that won't happen. And the prayer is just a big, big protection thing to protect themselves again. And it's just religious exercise because they're not trusting God. It's in their efforts again, praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and this, oh, fear, I got fear, oh, pray for that, and pray for this, pray for that won't happen to me, this won't happen to me. And that is very evident in Christians who have fear problems, this thing of always praying, 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 praying. And it doesn't bring 2 cents because the prayers hit the ceiling because they're not. The prayer of a fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if you're praying because you're afraid, if you're praying because you're trying to control God and tell God what to do in your life, how to protect you, then you are the one that is praying and it's in your own strength and it just hits the floor. And that's one area when you have somebody with fear problems, you've got to confront that. Yeah, how much time are you spending in prayer every day? You know, are you having a quiet time? And I had to tell people that had this problem. I said, okay, no quiet time, only on Wednesday morning and Sunday morning. That's it. Just those 2 times, no quiet time in between. You just stop it. I want you to stop it, and I want you to see that God is there on Monday when you don't do it. That he's still holding you up in his arms. And I want you to see that Tuesday, 2 days have gone by without prayer. That he's still there. He's holding you up and your world hasn't fallen apart. And Wednesday morning, oh, wow, you can do it. Oh, God, I got to make up, you know. How did you do on Wednesday? Tell me, how long did you pray on Wednesday when you had your quiet time? I'm telling you, limit it to half an hour, no more. Oh, God, half an hour, you get all that praying in half an hour. And I talked to them, and I said, now, how did Wednesday go? And they tell me. And then I'll say, now, Thursday, did you live? Did you live through Thursday not praying that morning? Okay, in some situations, you have to tell people to pray. Okay, every day I want you to have your quiet time. Every day I want you to spend 15 minutes or whatever in the Word. Baby Christians, they need to learn that discipline. But if you have somebody with a fear problem, you can't do that. They are using prayer as their protection, as the arm of the flesh operating. You have to stop them from praying and say, hey, did God carry you through on Tuesday and Thursday and Friday? Yeah. Did you see him do anything in those days? Yes, he did. Oh, you were in his grace, were you? He held you in his arms. You didn't have to pray up and make him work for you. And so that's a real key for people. Told me the same thing. She used to pray for hours. Every day, but it was out of fear. And she came to John and I for counseling when they first got saved. And like I said, she had such fear problems. She couldn't drive a car. She couldn't go shopping. She was just totally bound up by fear that she took everything she had to get in the car with her husband, let him drive her and bring her into the house with us and counsel with her. Took everything she had to do that, all her energy just to be there. And God set her free step after step because she went against her feelings and started walking in faith. And we told her, stop praying except for these 2 or 3 times a week and for half an hour, no more. And she noticed, hey, God was still there on the days when I didn't pray. And that was a really neat experience for her. Oh, yeah, sure, honey.
It's really funny because when I was preaching one time in church, God gave me this word that there was someone here who was afraid to go shopping, and everybody started laughing. all the women were laughing, like, who could that be? You know, I mean, women love to go shopping, you know, so, I mean, and I said, well, I just got this word. And, it, you know, that was the very fear she was dealing with. She just could not, she always had to take someone with her if she even went out at all. You know, and she says, I was the one not laughing, she said, because I knew exactly who God was, you know, talking to, and it was me. And that really opened up that whole area. So we were able to counsel her, but it was an interesting word.
Yeah, that was funny. I remember that word. We were all laughing our heads off, because I love to shop. I just couldn't imagine anybody not wanting to do that. Anyway, yeah, okay. Anyway, another thing they often do is they complain and they blame God for their troubles. Oh, God, I pray so much. Why didn't you answer that prayer? God, I prayed specifically for this thing, for your protection, and you didn't show up, and you didn't protect me. Complain and blame God. Then what happens is they have a unity with the enemy when they start blaming God and saying, you are my trouble instead of my help. They start having unity with the enemy, and that's where they can get demonic oppression or support behind it. How to get free. How to find help and freedom from fear. That thought was, oh yes, thing about panic attacks. Panic attacks are really the kind of the last stage there when it gets really hard. And what happens is people get thoughts, fearful thoughts, and they entertain those thoughts. And the thoughts trigger the adrenaline. And then all of a sudden they get these symptoms, shortness of breath, dizziness, a racing pulse, shaking, hot and cold shivers, and a feeling of distance or emptiness. And a lot of people think, oh, I'm going to get a heart attack. And all the time it's just a panic attack because they are having fear problems. And it looks, the symptoms are terrible. If you have to experience them, they are just terrible. But you have caused them to start yourself through your thoughts. Some panic attacks have deeper roots too, I have to say that. Some panic attacks have deeper roots depending on traumatic situations, depending on your childhood, if you've had no attachment or bonding and all kinds of things. Those from insecurities and not having protection, those it can also happen there too. But from fear, progressive fear, where the fear has taken more and more territory, they entertain the fearful thought and it kicks the adrenaline. They don't even realize what's happening. They could be out in the public one day and not even realizing they're having these thoughts, or maybe they had the thought in the car while they were driving there and nothing happened. And while they're in the store, all of a sudden they're getting these symptoms and think they're going to have a heart attack. And they think they're going to faint, or most people think they're going to die when they get these symptoms. I just felt like I was going to die. It's panic attack from fear, nothing else. And it won't kill you. It can cause you really a lot of discomfort. And that's what scares people, because it starts happening when they least expect it. And that's why they stow away themselves in their houses, because they don't know when it could happen. It's so embarrassing, and they feel like they're going to die. They start protecting themselves. But the thing is, even when they're in bed and the doors are shut, they still get these attacks. It doesn't stop. It's the enemy is not fair. He is not fair. You give him your little finger, he takes the whole arm. And you, it doesn't matter what you do to protect yourself, you will not get free. It just gets worse. And okay, how to find freedom? Number one, seek counsel and help. Trust someone. Okay, being fearful is tricky because you don't trust too many people. But trust your leaders. That's why it's so important to keep your leaders in front of your people at the church. These people you can go to. They will love you. They will not reject you. And so that the people feel they have a place to go when they have a need. And these people have to learn to seek help. Their protection mechanisms will not work. Doesn't matter what they try, it does not work. Secondly, give up all controls and avoidance maneuvers. Okay, you start with one or two. Depending on how difficult the situation is, you start with one or two areas where they have to give up the control and trust God. Like I mentioned, this maybe start with the prayer thing, or you start with, we're going to go shopping together, I'm going to take you out of the house, and you can see that you're going to live, and you're going to trust God. You know, take little steps with them so they get free from it. Of course, they're not going to be ready to do a lot of things just outright. You have to help them in baby steps. But keep encouraging them to make those steps. And the more steps they take, the freer they get. They realize the fear is just a big ball of hot air. It's just threatening in the air. It's just threatenings that never happen. And they realize as they take these small steps and the fears fall one after the other and lose their power over them. Thirdly, they must repent for having tried to save themselves, trying to protect themselves, trying to be their savior instead of going to God. They have to repent for doing that. Works, protection, excuses, allowing fear to rule in their life. Number four, deliverance prayer, if necessary, depends on the degree of bondage. And you have to be careful here because a lot of those people think, well, oh God, just pray for me, cast the devil out, and I'll be fine. They want the easy way out. Sorry, I'm not going to do that. You're going to take some practical steps of obedience first. I'm not going to do the deliverance prayer first thing. Nope. You got into this mess step by step. You're going to get out step by step. And we'll do the deliverance prayer if necessary, if it manifests and if I sense it's there. But we're not going to do that to start with because they just want an easy way out. Just pray for me. In Jesus' name, come out. And then, oh, thank you. I can go home. I'm free. And then they're not. It's your fault. You prayed for me and it didn't work. It's your fault. And they blame the person who prayed for them. Believe that. The gall. They believe you. They blame you because they didn't get free. And they go to the next one for the deliverance prayer. And it doesn't work. They're not a man of God. They can't get me free. I've still got this problem. Oh, boy. I warn you, don't start with deliverance prayer. You'll have a problem on your hands. Okay, start with obedience, steps of obedience. Faith with works. Always, as counselors, faith with works. Don't just do mumble-jumbo Christian lingo, pray, and then go home. Always have practical steps, faith, where they have to take steps of faith. Because anybody can talk. Talk is cheap. But if you have steps of faith, obedience, there is where the faith will start to rise up. There is where you see their faith coming in action. I've seen too much lip talk. I've seen too many people say, oh, I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. And then you say, they can't even be in church on Sunday, Wednesday, and whatever, Thursday, or whenever you need them, they don't show up. But they love God with their whole heart. Hallelujah. I said, well, yeah, well, prove it. Hey, there you are, confronting again. Prove it. See you on Wednesday. Okay, be good, Georgette. Okay. Number five, challenge the person to give themselves 100% to the Lord, to fall in his arms. Listen, I'll tell you. I wrote this down. I thought that was really neat. They have to learn to trust God regardless if they feel it or not. And sometimes they feel like they're going to die. And you can tell them, it would be better to die than to give in to this fear. You can tell them that. It would be better for you to die than to give in to this fear. You know, I'm just saying it that way because I feel like I'm going to die. No, you're not going to die. I'm assuring you, you won't. And sometimes you just have to shake them up a bit and say, you know, if you're going to give in to this fear, you know, you might as well. You just forget it. It's game over. He's going to take more and more of your life. You won't have a life to live anyway. So it's worth the risk. It's worth the risk. I'm with you. I'm standing with you. I'm supporting you. You know, sometimes you have to shake them up and say, listen, sometimes I'm telling you, it's worth it. Take this step for step, back 100%, giving them 100% to the Lord and taking practical steps, not mumble jumble, not lip service. Okay, number six, half the battle's already won. When they start taking their steps of faith and obedience, half the battle's already won. And they will win the land back, step for step. We say centimeter for centimeter, inch for inch. And they'll see small victories. It won't be all at once. It won't be everything at once, but it'll be step for step. And they will see the victories, and they will be encouraged and keep going. Number eight, or seven, learning to talk to God about everyday situations. Learning to talk about God about things they fear. And to be honest about it, and not this religious stuff. Be honest. Say, God, I've got an appointment today. I have to do this, and I'm feeling a little fearful about it. And I want to trust you, and just let them pray honestly to God about those things. Okay, God can handle it. He can handle honest statements. God, I'm afraid to do this. God, I need your help in this situation. God, I missed you in this area. Number 8, if the person is a very fearful person, you can offer them to call you if they have a very distressful situation or something comes up where they just feel like a panic attack has hit them, and that they can call you and you can pray with them and be, you know, just be support to them if necessary. Let them know that they can do that, because there will be days when they still have these panic attacks. They're winning territory back step for step. Okay, number 9. Trust God regardless if you feel it or not. You're going to have to do a lot of teaching on feeling with people with fear problems. Your feelings cannot be trusted. This adrenaline that's flowing right now and causing these symptoms has been triggered by your thoughts. It's not going to kill you. Just try to take these steps anyway. Even how difficult it is, try to take these steps with me anyway. Feelings get in the way. If they listen to their feelings and pull back and isolate, they've lost the battle instead of won it. Okay, 10, integrate and work in the church. Come out, do practical things, be with people. Don't get religious. Do very practical things, serve people. Do very practical things and you will come out, because your thoughts won't be so idle and so self-consuming and so fear-orientated. You will be doing practical, fulfilling things. And as you come into the body of Christ, they will support and work with you. Amen. Okay, last words. Scripture. Praise the Lord. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord. This fearful person sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears, every one of them. I sought him, though, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. In Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It says you have not received a spirit of slavery, a relapse into fear and terror, but you've received the spirit of freedom, that scripture in Amplified Version, to break every bondage. Spirit of freedom. Amen. Amen. And that's my prayer for you and anyone you know that has this problem. Like I say, the one who are really tied up in it won't be here tonight. They'll be home locked into their rooms for fear. Their heart failing them for fear. But you may, if you know them, you can give them this tape. You can minister to them. You can tell them to check the internet and on the teaching on fear, so they can, and you can help them get free in Jesus' name. Okay? Amen.